If you will, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, if you're visiting with us, we've been working our way through Ephesians, and we are in chapter 5, slowly making our way towards the end. The great themes of the book of Ephesians are twofold: the wealth that God gives us in Christ Jesus, and the call for a walk that is in honor of Christ Jesus. Having our feet set firmly in the grace of God, we receive the wealth of Christ. And because we find our heart's devotion to Christ, we are called to a lifestyle that is distinctive, even counterculture to the prevailing culture of the day, but certainly a walk that will be the prevailing culture for all eternity, because God will be glorified. If you will, turn with me to Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 14. And hear God's word, as we are called as light to walk in light. Beloved, this is the word of God to us this morning. It is sufficient. It is true. It is life-giving, because the Spirit of God would speak to us now. Verse 8, Ephesians 5. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, who spoke light into the world, who has given us the light of your countenance in Christ, who is the true light of the world, we pray, Father, that you would speak to us now, and that you would help us to find our source of life and light in Christ, and that you would use us as light in the world that you are redeeming. For we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible loves the metaphor of light and darkness. If you read the New Testament, and even prominently in the Old Testament at all, you will find many times you will come across this metaphor that Paul brings to us today, that metaphor of light and darkness. I think that it's such an imminent theme in Scripture because it's readily apparent to us from young to old that there's a difference between light and darkness, right? Can any of you remember when you were a young child and you were fearful of the dark? Can you remember when there was a time, some of you are laughing, some of you are still afraid of the dark. Can you remember that time when fear would just grip you because you couldn't see what was there? I remember in my home as a kid, sometimes I would cry because I was afraid of the dark as a young child. And I can remember both my mom and my dad, they would come in and they would seek to comfort me. There was a little nightlight in my room. It had a little light, but it was just enough to cast shadows that scared me even more. And when they would tell me that there was nothing wrong, there was nothing there, still my heart shuddered some. And so without fail, at least to my memory, what I remember is that my mom and dad would turn on the light and they would say, "Wade, there is nothing here in the dark that's not here in the light." And they would take me around the room and they would show me in the closets and under the bed and out the window. And the drill went on until I was no longer afraid of the dark, because I got this idea. There was nothing there in the dark that wasn't in the light. You know, I could always see just a little bit in the dark in my room. I can remember the first time I experienced utter darkness. I was in a cave. I had taken a group and we were spelunking. I think that's the technical term. And we had crawled through mud and small holes that were just a little bit bigger than my body. I didn't believe I could make it through them. And we came out into a great cavern that was as big as this sanctuary, feet, many feet under the ground. And I can remember the director of the tour, the lead spelunker, as it were, telling us to shut off our flashlights and to put our hands in front of our face just so we could feel the breath. And then to look. And I could see nothing. It was eerie to be in total darkness. You ever been in total darkness? Something in us knows that there is an importance between light and darkness. It's not just a physical metaphor. In the Scriptures, it's a moral metaphor. It's a metaphor because God is light, and without beside Him there is no shifting of shadows. He is true light. And so He exposes all darkness for what it is. It is this moral metaphor for us. If you remember when I was 21 years old, I stood in a place in Poland. As we drove into the town, the sign on the town said, "On Zwici." But as we walked through the doors and the gates of the place, above it said Auschwitz. As I toured Auschwitz, where millions of Jews were killed and slaughtered in the time of World War II, I felt a darkness that I had never felt before. Millions incinerated. Darkness can be something that destroys. But light is something that gives light. And that is the point which we are to see in our passage this morning. As we are called to walk in love in verse 2 of chapter 5, to walk in light in verse 8 of chapter 5, to walk in wisdom, verse 15 of chapter 5, it is because we are called to the imitation of God as beloved children, verse 1. What does it mean to walk like a believer? Well, we walk in love because we're loved. And here today, we walk in light because we are children of the light, Paul tells us. And the light exposes the darkness, does not join the darkness, overthrows the darkness for the glory of God. Now, two things I want us to see this morning, because I think there are two planes which our text works on here in verse 8 through 14. In verses 8 through 10, there's the personal plane of how we are to respond to light and darkness. And then in verses 11 through 14, there's the public plane, how we together are to respond as light in the world. And here's the point that God would make for us this morning. Because Jesus is the light of the world to us, we are to be the light of the world for Him. To us, God is light in Christ. For us, God is light through us to the world. And so here are two points I want you to have this morning. One, the prevailing light in Christ, verses 8 through 10. Notice there in verse 8 again. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." There's our command. Walk as children of the light. But why? Why do we walk? Because we are light. If you are in the Lord, you are light. You have the light of Christ and you are to be the light of Christ. That is the goal of believers, to show forth the light of Christ. You see, the light of Christ is prevailing. The light of Christ always prevails. And you can remember the first time that prevailing light was seen in Scripture. If you go back to Genesis 1, the first recorded thing that God creates is what? "Let there be light." And there was light, right? And that light shone. God's light is prevailing. Jesus' light is prevailing. Jesus, in John chapter 8, He was standing in Jerusalem at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And during that feast, there was a prominent practice. The priests would climb at nights, and they would fill great candelabras that would rise above the walls of Jerusalem that would show that Jerusalem was to be a light to the world. Now, these aren't the candelabras like you have on your dinner table at home. The priests would put 65 liters of oil, and these lights would burn, and they would cast lights. And Jesus comes in John 8:12, and what does He say in the midst of this great episode? He says to all those who can hear in Jerusalem and to us today, "I am the light of the world." But it doesn't just stop there. It's not the Father and the Son. It's also to us. Jesus, in Matthew 5, He gives us this command that we are to be prevailing light. God's light prevails. The Son's light prevails. But the light of believers is to prevail in the world. Why? We are called to be light. We are to let our light shine before the world. Why? So that people can see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. There is the call. And it's in this context that Paul is speaking to you who are in Christ right now. It's in that context that he speaks. Why? Because we are to be light in the world. Did you notice there? Light is something we are, not merely something that we do. Notice there again in verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk in the light. The being, the light that is given us by Christ is to exude from our pores, as it were. When people see us as ambassadors for Christ, they should see the light of Christ. Why? Because we are light. Once you were darkness. Well, what is darkness? Biblically speaking, in that moral metaphor, what is darkness? Turn back just a couple of pages to Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. The word darkness is not used there, but the essence of darkness is explained there. Notice Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Notice there, light walks, we are to walk in light, but darkness walks, right? Notice there, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. What's Paul saying there? The enslavement of the darkness, the enslavement of sin is what? The enslavement of sin is seen in action, sons of disobedience. It's seen in constitution, by nature, we follow the flesh and follow the sinful ways. And by master, we follow the prince of the darkness, Satan himself. Darkness, what we once were. Light, what those who appropriate faith in Christ are. We are light in the world. And so notice here that the Christian in verses 8 through 10 is to be a prevailing light in faith, in fruit, in focus. All right? You can do this quickly, but stick with me. How are we to prevail as light in Christ? Because we are light, we are to prevail. We are to go on being light in the world around us. What's that to look like? Well, we're to prevail in light in faith, in fruit, and in focus. Notice there in verse 8, we are called to walk in light. Why? Because we are light, verse 8. Well, what does that mean? Well, that's the picture there of the great change in our constitution because of the great exchange that God has made to us through Christ. How is the darkness of a believer dealt with? Well, it's dealt with by the finished work of Jesus, right? The great exchange. He who was life and light gave his life in death so that we might enjoy life eternal in Christ Jesus. That's the essence of our faith. That's what stands behind Paul's statement here. You are light. Why? Because he has told us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. The very reason that we can think that we are light in the world is because of the work of another, the true light of Christ. You see here, the first thing we need to get if we are to represent Christ as ambassadors well in the world is to understand that it begins with who we are. Before we go to do, it begins with who we are. We are light. Why? You know, sometimes you don't feel very bright as lights, right? I will guarantee that the most common reason that happens in our lives is because we lose sight of our identity in Christ. We are light. By faith, we are light. Notice that we are prevailing light because in faith we are received in Christ. Faith is not merely a statement of what we believe, but it is a statement of who we are in Christ. It certainly is what we believe, but it's the whole essence of what directs our lives. We are prevailing life in faith, but we're also a prevailing life in fruit. Notice there, some people would see this as mixing metaphors, but Paul is trying to draw upon something here. Fruit grows in the light, right? It doesn't grow in the darkness. But what is the fruit of the light in verse 9? For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. How is it that we go forth as light into the world? Well, we go forth promoting what? That which is good and right and true. The word for good here is a word that means to actively seek and promote goodness. The word for right or righteousness here is a word that speaks of moral uprightness and excellence of character. The word for true here is a word that means trustworthy and in being a person of integrity. That should be the fruit of what Christ has done in us. That should be what is shown through us. What does that mean for us? Well, that means that the way we use our money is in honor of God. It needs to be used for what is good and right and true. It means the way we use our time. The way we use our time is to be used in a fruitful way for God, so that our time is used in ways that are good and right and true. It means that our relationships, the way we capitalize on relationships, is not to manipulate people into our way, but to grow in relationship with others in ways that build this sense of goodness and righteousness and truth within a community. That's how communities are changed, when believers live out. You see, God loves to draw out of us the fruitfulness of the Christian life. And so we set our hearts on what? We set our hearts on what's good and right and true. Now, that's a challenge sometimes, right? And that's why Paul says here that to be prevailing lights, we must have focus. We must have faith. We must be fruitful. We must have focus. Why? Notice there in verse 10. In verse 10, and try to discern. Now, that word there, discern, means to examine closely, to understand well. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You see, the Christian life is a careful life. Why? Because the goal of the Christian life is to live pleasing to the Lord. The Christian life is a careful life. Why? Because we focus not just on the appetites of our heart and what we want. It's easy to go our own way, but it's a careful life. Why? Because we are to be a discerning people. You see, at the heart of what it means to live for Christ is to discern good against evil, discern light against darkness, and to walk in the light. Now, isn't it interesting there? It says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Why do you think it says try there? One of the reasons it says try there is because in the context of living in the light, Satan loves to masquerade his life, right? The world masquerades trying to set different standards for what is good and right and true. And so we need to be a people who are discerning what is good and right and true. You know, you're a new student in a new classroom. You've got a whole new world presented before you. Somebody teaching you from everything from English to how blood works in the body and biology. Many of those things are great things to learn. But oftentimes they come with a worldview behind them, right? In the classroom, you need to begin to discern, what is it that pleases God? Maybe even get together with a couple of other students and discuss the natures of how God works commonly in the world and the things we learn about the world and how God calls us to glorify Him in our studies. In the workplace, you know, you have to discern what practices are right and true. What practices should be fostered by a Christian individual. Everybody's trying to get ahead in the world. You know, I've been in communist countries and I've been in democratic countries. In communist countries, the greatest struggle is with laziness, right? You get what you get. You don't have to work for it. And so people don't work as hard. In democratic countries, the Achilles heel is what? Greed. I'm going to get mine. Yeah, that's not the way believers live, right? We must discern what is pleasing to God. You see, at the essence, at the end of the day, if we are to be light in the Lord, our goal is not to please me. Our goal is not to please our neighbor. Our goal is to please the Lord. But it's very interesting. As you walk in the pleasure of God, that's where you will find pleasure in your life. That's where you will find pleasure in your relationships. That's where you will find pleasure in life. Here's the point, beloved. Walking in light, it is very personal in the believer's life. Why? Because we are called light. We are to be light. We belong to God. And so we are true light. And that's what I want you to see this morning, that all who belong to God walk in His lights. Even in moments when it seems like we have to deny ourselves, whenever we affirm God, we do that to our great gain, not our destruction. But the world will always tell you the opposite. The prevailing culture of the world will say, if you deny yourself, you will destroy yourself. But God says, if you will walk in my way and deny yourself, you will actually enhance your life. A story from the era of World War II. Some of you have heard of a lady named Corrie Ten Boom. One time when Corrie Ten Boom was a child, her father was a watchmaker. And as a watchmaker, he was an excellent watchmaker in his town. Was noted for repairing and selling and doing things with watch, an excellent craftsman. But times were tight, and in wartime times were very difficult. As a matter of fact, they were caring for others, and that made an extra burden for them. And at one point during this time of great struggle for the family, a wealthy man, maybe the wealthiest man in the district, came to Corrie Ten Boom's father and sought to buy a watch. He didn't just buy any watch. He bought the nicest watch that Mr. Ten Boom had. And as they finished the exchange of the watch, Mr. Ten Boom at the end asked him, why are you buying a nice watch now? And the man said, well, my previous watch stopped. It is priceless to me. It is an heirloom. But I had the watchmaker down the road to try to repair it, and he was unable to repair it, and so I am in need of a good watch. But it has been in my family for many years. Mr. Ten Boom said, let me take a look at that watch. And he took a look at that watch, and he took it apart just a little bit and made an adjustment or two. And all of a sudden, that watch worked just fine. He said, here's your watch back. You really don't need that new watch. You know, that watchmaker that you have dealt with over the years, he really is a good watchmaker. He will be one of the finest. I know it. He is an honest man. You really should continue to take your business to him. He took back the watch that he had sold, gave him the money. The man walked away with his fixed watch. And Corrie Ten Boom looked up at her dad and said, what are you doing? That could have fed us for weeks. Dad, why are you doing that? To which Corrie Ten Boom's dad said to his daughter, he said, would the Lord have been honored in that? What would that watchmaker have thought if he had found out that I had stolen one of his good clients? What would the Lord have thought if I had dishonored His name in that way? I'm not sure many of us think that way, do we? But what governed the thoughts of Mr. Ten Boom was not the profits and the bottom line. What governed his thought was what it meant to be light in the Lord, what it meant to pursue that which is good and right and true for the glory of God. Beloved, that's my reminder to you. You see, believer, you don't belong to the darkness. So don't get comfortable in the darkness. Don't join the darkness. You belong in the light of the Lord. And as children of light, we are to walk in ways that honor Him. You see, one of the things that needs to happen here in Bryan College Station, there's a great need of God here in Bryan College Station, right? Students at Texas A&M, is there a great need of God at Texas A&M University? Those of you who work in the community, whether it's in government or in the private sector, is there a great need of God in Bryan College Station? That's what I like about you students. You talk back to me. Some of they know it's true, though. There is a great need of God here in Bryan College Station. And here's the truth that we go forward into the world. Is there is a great need of God, and we have a great God to meet that need. We belong as children of light to that God. You know, here's the charge that comes from us from Paul. Walk as children of the light. Imitate the character of the Father. He takes care of all the rest. But sometimes we lose sight of that, don't we, beloved? We lose sight of the very fact that we need to make our own way. When God reminds us, no, He has made our way. He has ensured our way. He is our way. Walk as children of light. Whether you study or teach, whether you sell or you buy, whether you parent or you receive parenting, no matter how you walk, walk as light in the Lord. Know who you are. That's really the first point here that Paul has for us. Know who you are so you can repel the darkness and live in the glory of Christ for the light. You see, sometimes we have to confront the darkness with truth and goodness. And sometimes we have to consider the ways of the darkness and speak carefully in truth, goodness, and righteousness. But that which marks the fruit of our life is the fruit that comes by Christ, because we walk in a prevailing light in faith, displaying the fruit of Christ with the focus of discerning what is true in God's world. First, notice we are to be, as Christians, a prevailing light in Christ. But secondly, I want you to note here that we are called to be a penetrating light for Christ. Notice there in verse 11. Verse 11, take no part with the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Verse 14, for anything that becomes visible in the light, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It's a penetrating light. Notice there. We are called to at least three things here as we relate, not only as light just in who we are, but as we relate in, as light in the world, we're called to at least do three things. We are to be a penetrating light that exposes sin and darkness. We are to be a light that opposes, exposes, and overthrows. So we are opposing, exposing, and overthrowing the darkness in the world as the light of Christ. Now, Paul's point is this, actually, that if you are a believer, you are light in Christ, in word and deed. And so our word and deed are to be commiserate as we walk in Christ. But word and deed, you are light to the world, so shine the light of Christ in the world. Notice there, where the light of Christ shines, ignorance, idolatry, and evil is repelled. And isn't that our heart for Bryan College Station, for Texas, for the U.S., for the nations? Isn't that our heart? As believers, isn't that our heart for the world? Is that darkness, ignorance, evil, idolatry, those things that cling to people's souls around us would be exposed and opposed and overthrown in their lives? Why? Because God's on an adventure of drawing people to Himself that they may engage as children of the light. You know, the challenge for us is that many people don't realize their darkness, right? Now, remember who's writing here. It's Apostle Paul writing here, right? Paul had his own excursion into the light, right? You remember Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, the tribe of Benjamin. He was zealous and religious above all. And there he is on the Damascus Turnpike, and what happens? He gets slammed by the light of Christ. And these words, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, that great flash of light. He had that collision with Christ in the light of Christ. A man who thought he was walking his own way, thought he was walking in the right way, thought he was walking to the honor of God. And what does it turn out? That God exposed in his heart his evil, his idolatry, his ignorance of the truth. And that's what Paul is telling us to do here as believers in Christ. Notice there in verse 11, how are we to respond to the encumbrances of sin, and how are we to be a penetrating light? We are to be a penetrating light opposing darkness. What? Take no part in it. In the unfruitful deeds of darkness, take no part in it, right? You know, part of the Christian life is learning to say no. And for many of you, you don't want to learn to say no, right? The hardest thing to do in our world is to say no. But here's the truth. Everyone's an evangelist. When you walk out of here today, when you walk through the way, everyone's an evangelist for something. Everyone is seeking to get you to conform to their way of life, or you are working to see them conform to God's way of life. But everybody is working on conformity. That's just the nature of humanity, right? And to be a Christian, the way we oppose darkness is we choose our no's rightly, and we choose our yes surely. Why? Why do we say no to certain things? Why do we take no part in the evil ways of the world? Because we have a bigger yes. An eternal yes, a true yes. You know, some of you in obedience will oppose darkness this way. You know, you will see the promiscuity of the culture that is out there, and your purity, your obedience in purity will be light speaking to a world. That's how you oppose darkness. Some of you will work in cultures and in economies where there will be great dishonesty, but your honesty will expose darkness and speak truth into light. Some of you will find that the culture you live in, it is seeking self, and you will give to others, and it will expose darkness. You see, God is not telling us here just to be oppositional. He's telling us to be righteous, and righteousness repels darkness. So we oppose. But not only do we oppose, it's not just a personal stance. I will not enter here. I will not take part. We are told that we are to expose darkness. Not only oppose, but expose darkness. Now notice there. Go back to the text there. In verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Notice there in verse 13. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. That word there, exposed, means to unmask, to reveal, to confront, to convict. And that is our relationship. You know what we need to be? As people who care about Bryan College Station, Texas, the United States, and the nations, we can't just bury our head in the sands. That's not what a Christian does. We don't just oppose evil by burying our heads in the sands and staying away. No, we expose the heart's desires of others. We show the intent of the heart. Why? Because the heart is evil above all things. Back to World War II. During World War II, after the war was over, and more came to light about the concentration camps, war camps, death camps, Eisenhower was put over the detail that was to clean up Germany. Dwight Eisenhower, General Dwight Eisenhower. And when he went in to do that, he realized, as more truth came in, just the great atrocities that had happened to Jews and to those who were who repelled the darkness of the Nazi regime. And he, as he was cleaning them up, he decided that the people in Germany had closed their eyes. Wait till they had closed their eyes, closed their ears, and they had just pretended like nothing was going on. And so part of his detail when they went in to clean up these concentration camps is he made citizens from the town where concentration camps were, he made them go in and clean them up. First time he did that, there was horror on the faces of those people who had just sat silently by while people were killed in their midst. As a matter of fact, after that first event went home, the mayor and his wife were part of that detail that were to clean up. They were so taken by the darkness and the death that had happened there that they took their own lives, committed suicide. They were so horrified by the darkness. Here's my point this morning. Believers don't close their eyes to the darkness. We get our hands dirty, as it were, in exposing the darkness. And we tell the truth to the darkness and we speak of light. Why? Because a penetrating light is about overthrowing Christ. It's very interesting here. It took me a little while to get it. But there in verse 14 where it says, therefore it says, awake, O sleepers, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And that's an early baptismal Easter hymn. It was a hymn about new life in Christ. And that really is the goal of believers. To enjoy new life in Christ and to go forth with new life in Christ so that others may embrace new life in Christ. You see, we oppose and expose darkness. Why? Because we want to see it overthrown and Christ's righteous kingdom to win. Beloved, I want to close here. But what I want you to see this morning is that all who belong in Him walk in the light, and the light triumphs over the darkness. And God's call for you this morning is to be a beacon of light. What does that mean? Well, shortly, for those of you who are believers, and I know some of you are not this morning, but for those of you who are believers, what I want you to do is I want you to go away and I want you to examine your relationships. Does darkness pervade or does light pervade? And be light in the relationships you have. You know, in the classroom, there may be things that are taught that you can embrace as children of the light. You know what you might do? You might get a group of like-minded students together and begin to pray, begin to share, begin to love those with truth around you. You know, you may be a part of Little League. That brings out the best in everybody, parents and kids alike. You know, you might decide that our goal is to compete in a way that's going to bring honor to God. And we're going to talk about that openly in our team and in our meetings and our relationships. Be the light of Christ. in your business, as it succeeds, there surely will be opposition at times. And there will be challenges to do it wrongly, but I am calling you to be light, to do it rightly. You see, we are to be an open witness. We are to be a winsome witness. We are to be a true witness. But don't lose heart. Don't seek solutions in pseudo-saviors. Politics is important, but it's not the answer. Pop psychology may give you an idea every now and then, but it won't win the day. Christ has won the day. And we are to be light in Christ. Let us go forth as the light of Christ this day. But you know, maybe you're examining your relationship. Some of you, I need to ask you to examine your way. You know, God would bring us to this point, because it's really where the text ends, where He would be calling some of you who are encountering the light of Christ for the first time this morning to awake. That is why Christ came, to awake us out of our slumber of death and darkness, to draw us near in light. And so I want to close with these verses from John chapter 3. Notice the symbolism that comes through about light. But notice the very power that Jesus came in as He came. Verses that are very familiar to most, but verses that are true to our text this morning. Verse 16 of chapter 3 says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Him is condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment of the light. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God." There's Jesus' mission, to be light to the world that transforms the world. So believer and unbeliever alike, we must again come back again and again to Christ. In the early 18th century, early 1700s, there was a lady who came and heard a man preach and lead communion one day. His name was Ebenezer Erskine. Ebenezer Erskine was a fine minister, and she was really taken with his exposition and the words that he brought from the pulpit that day. She told him so afterwards, and she found out where his church was, and the next Sunday she was at his church. It had such a moving moment the week before that she came to his church, but the whole service fell flat on her. The words that he spoke, the Lord's Supper, the whole event just missed her totally. And so she decided that she would go to the source. She would go and ask Ebenezer Erskine what happened. What was the difference between the first Sunday when she had received the blessings of God so much and the second Sundays when she had missed everything, when it just fell dry? And as she sat and she talked to Ebenezer Erskine, he said, "Well, why isn't it evident to you, my dear? Here was the problem. The first Sunday you came to meet Jesus. The second Sunday you came to hear Ebenezer. The difference is between a Savior and a substitute. And beloved is light. We come to the Savior every time. It is Jesus, the light of the world, who is prevailing and penetrating and who wins the day. For He is the light of the world." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the privilege that is ours, to know, to receive, to rest in Christ. And we pray that the light of Your truth would rest with great consequence on our hearts, that we might be a people to go forth in Christ. Father, we thank You for giving to us Christ, the light of the world, that we might be light for Christ in the world. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.